Well, thank you very much, Andrew. And to explain why we've just heard that passage read in terms of our scheme of things, and if you haven't got one of these, do pick up a card. It's a schedule of our sermons through the autumn term, and you'll see that we're going through Luke's Gospel bit by bit. So this is where we are tonight. And as we come to just think about this passage and this scenario that Jesus was involved in, let's pray together as we ask him to speak. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for tonight in so many ways. We want to thank you for that sense of love, your love that is already in our minds through song and through the reading of your word. We pray that as we have given our gifts this evening, you will accept these offerings and be pleased to use them. And as we open our ears and open our minds to think about these things, we pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us. That we would be not just hearers about your love, but recipients of your love. And that we, like this woman, would go from the building tonight very different and remarkably free and grateful. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the scene was set, and if you want to follow this in Luke's Gospel, page 1036, Luke 7, do follow it through. But all I wanted to do this evening was really just look through four characters. I'm going to set them out on the screen for you just to sort of help to build the picture and just to remind ourselves of what is being covered here. But of course, there's Simon, who is the host. And what we have seen here is evidence of a dinner party. There's no evidence of it being a trap to try and catch Jesus out. It seems that Jesus is there of his own volition. But we do know that Simon as a host is a Pharisee, and we log that point. And secondly, there's this woman. So we'll refer to her as the woman, but we understand that she's a visitor to this dinner party. She hasn't been invited, but she's turned up as something of a gatecrasher perhaps. But we also need to understand this isn't our sort of posh frocks dinner party sitting around a long table, just to get that clear. Early literature, ancient writing would indicate that culturally dinner parties would be lavish affairs, particularly for those of higher classes in society, as Simon would have been as a Pharisee. And that around the table you'd have those people lounging, and as well lots of people coming and going in and out from the community and so on. So in a sense, not all as we would imagine around a neat bow tie job. But if the truth was known, all was going fairly well at this dinner party until this woman turns up. Jesus is there enjoying the meal. I think that's important to log that as well. This is Jesus, the Son of God, as sociable as ever. Proof that he did eat with the Pharisees of the law, the Jewish law, the religious brigade, as well as those sinners, as they were called, the outcasts, the aliens. Yes, he came to bring good news to them, but here Jesus is with someone like Simon. Now, in terms of discussion, could it just be that there's some matters to cover that have been referred to in verses 29 and 30, where in brackets Luke has described how all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus was stirring the culture. Jesus was getting close to people, raising questions for people. Here we have discussion time. But we're also later in this account to discover that Simon the host has been neglectful about some of the Eastern courtesies which would have been so expected should a guest come, like Jesus or anybody. So we understand here that Simon has forgotten to wash the feet of the guests, Jesus' feet. There's been no kiss on the cheek, as would have been the custom. There has been no oil poured on the guest's head, which was a welcome feature of hospitality. Instead, there has been a cool and casual and detached, begrudging almost, welcome from Simon the host. And I think we're meant to try and understand all those dynamics that are going on here around the table. I wonder why the invite. What was going through Simon's mind to invite Jesus along as guest? Come to my house, Lord Jesus, but I want to talk to you, but I'm not going to sort of make it too warm and friendly. Was he looking for a miracle, perhaps, or something like it? But there was no warmth here. There's no honor, no kindness being shown. And I find myself reacting to that because, how dare Simon, I want to say. This is Jesus, the Christ, my Lord. And he's not accepted as he should have been. But here's the remarkable thought, even though I may get hot under the collar about it, but Jesus just goes with it. He's in the business of reaching out to people like Simon the host, the Pharisee. He's in the business of reaching out to you and to me. And then this moment when the woman enters and everything changes, this dinner party scene, guests reclining as I say, and in comes this woman, verse 37, 38, and the shock horror, look who's just walked in. A sinner, as she's referred to. Verse 37, a woman who has lived a sinful life in that town. She's got a reputation, this woman. We know who she is. And this word that's used to describe her, sinner, there's two schools of thought about what it means and translates here. It could either mean that her husband was a criminal of some sort, he was the sinner, and she had the reputation by being associated with him. Or else it means that she was a prostitute, to put it bluntly. And that's obviously where the whole emphasis and thrust of this passage is. A woman who has a reputation, she's labelled. And both Simon and this woman are there because of Jesus. You see, my friends, we're talking this evening about a level playing field where Jesus is concerned. Whether you come as like Simon, the host, the Pharisee, the one who's got the religious education and the degrees and the everything else, or this woman who comes from the outside, a prostitute and a past track record that perhaps wouldn't even bear repeating. And Jesus is there for both of them. We get it from Simon's revulsion as this woman comes in. Verse 39, look at it and you see, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. Now I put emphasis into that, but that's what he's saying. And that business that this woman who is daring to touch the feet of Jesus, after she's touched all those men, and Jesus is there for her. And I want to analyse this scene from various angles as we just quickly run through these things for this woman as she displays this immense gratitude. She's so grateful. Gratitude has drawn her into the house. Forget the prejudice and the despising sneers of Simon the Pharisee. The stuff that she could almost say the fact that she would have carried in with her on her shoulders by way of reputation. Forget that. She wants to be with Jesus. The decorum of social etiquette. She's not bothered about that. She's going straight for it. Why? Because she wants to thank Jesus. And she wants to receive and know sins forgiven. This was her moment to show deep appreciation to Jesus. You can almost feel the murmurs around the room. Not here, please. But as well as being so grateful, here was a woman so forgiven. This prostitute. So used and abused. And let's remind ourselves, for every woman involved in such an act or acts, it's been an exploitative business. And so for every act, there has been a man who's walked away. And she carries the baggage of every sexual union, for that's what sex does. And yet her faith in Jesus has saved her, verse 50. She's going to go from that dinner party a changed woman, free of all the guilt that she has experienced and carried through life. For Jesus has forgiven her. And then verse 47 and 48 specify this, because she was, and I'm going to put it in different language, forgiven much. She was, if you like, a £1,000 debtor, contrasted with Simon, who was £100 debtor. But in her experience and encounter with Jesus, obviously, she received such a release from her past and from her life. She is experiencing what the Old Testament scriptures that perhaps she knew or didn't know talk about with God's promises. Psalm 103, verse 12, how your sins are completely removed. Isaiah 1, verse 18, how you are made absolutely clean, washed. Isaiah 38, verse 17, your sins are cast behind God's back. Isaiah 44, the record of your sins is erased. Isaiah 43, your sins are completely forgotten. Micah 7, 19, your sins are cast into the depths of the sea. 1 John 1, verse 9, full forgiveness and freedom in and through Jesus, his forgiveness. And here Jesus says, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. This lady had received all of those promises gathered together in the grace of Jesus here. And I get the sense that this woman's eyes are shining bright. She's radiant in her face. The effects of repentance of faith are like that. As the person knows, as far as God is concerned, they are forgiven. Can I add another facet to this? She's so emotional here. Look at her response. And this isn't a formula. This is just natural. Verse 38, as she is there breaking this jar of perfume, she stood behind him at his feet weeping, began to wet Jesus' feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, poured perfume on them. Tears, weeping. When was the last time you cried, I wonder, friend? Cried for the things that really matter. You see, with David in the Old Testament, I really would be aware of David. You can read about it. He totally mucked up big time. And in Psalm 51, his expression is of deep, deep sorrow and penitence. I've sinned. I've sinned against you, Lord. And he discovers the freedom and the joy of guilt and sin dealt with. Adding another facet to this woman, so demonstrative here. This is full-on stuff. I know we're British, most of us at least. Apologies to you who are not British, but in our personality we're so steady and predictable and comfortable, and maybe not so comfortable with this sort of scene. Because as this woman anoints the feet of Jesus to do everything that the host had not done, and when she starts to cry, the inference is that these tears are not just tiny little trickles, that this is that moment where there are big sobs. Have you ever had the experience? Really embarrassing. You know, sometimes even just when you want to say thank you. It crosses my mind of smiling, looking back at our farewell service in Richmond when we were leaving. And I got up to say my farewells, really, in front of the church. And, you know, boy, it just hit me. And then Rach came to say hers, and we were just sobbing at the front of the church. So, well, it was just very embarrassing, really. But you don't prepare that sort of thing. And I've had it at other times, and maybe you also. What's my point? It's spontaneity here. This is natural. This is not a formula that says there has to be tears. And maybe in our Britishness and in the way that we are, we sometimes think, well, the song or the worship time will maybe break my heart and so on. My friend, if it does, it will do it. But if the Lord Jesus is here and we're doing business with Jesus, quite often he'll just touch us and we just respond. And she's gone past the point of being self-conscious and worrying what others are going to think. And we get the inference from Luke's account that her hair will have been a mess. And that's an issue here for Simon, for all those religious people. Because for the Talmud, the Jewish rule book, if you like, they had laws about woman's hair, so that a woman should not even unveil her hair before another man. If she did, she could be divorced for that. Now, we say that's rather severe, stern. In that culture, and this is where the cross-reference is quite useful, I discovered that for a woman to reveal her hair to another man who's not her husband is the equivalent in our sort of terminology of a woman revealing her breasts. And we're shocked by that. And that's what's going on here. You see this woman in terms of her nose streaming up, if it is, and her hair in a mess, and all over the place, it would seem. It's not neat and tidy. But boy, is it a demonstration of her love for Jesus, who is her saviour here. It's the outpouring of her soul. I expect it's impossible to manufacture tears like this. And Jesus would know their validity anyway. But can I just ask us, what about our demonstrative love for Jesus? Where does it show up? Does it? Where is our devotion leading us in terms of our service, our sacrifice, our response? Because there's a real issue here, I sense, where we like order and decency, and there's nothing wrong with order and decency, don't get me wrong. But what do we do when actually it's uncomfortable and somebody is being a bit demonstrative or it's messy? And yet there's a sense of this woman as she enacts this perfume, a smell of perfume fills the house and it pleases Jesus. And we freeze the picture there. Let's just look at it by way of these two characters for just a moment longer, because two hearts are being pictured here. This woman who I've just described at length. But go back to Simon with me. What's the x-ray of Simon's heart right now, I wonder? Well, because it's obviously in a cold, sterile state, Jesus tells this parable of a moneylender. And you see it in verse 41 and 42. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender, Jesus tells them. One owed him 500 denarii. Now, if you've got a Bible open, you may see at the bottom probably a footnote that says a denarii was the equivalent of about a day's wages. So we're talking here about two debts, two lots of debts. One person have got a debt of about 50 days worth of work. The other person is carrying a debt of 500 days worth of work. And as Jesus tells the story, verse 42, neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. In other words, both, regardless of the size or the scale, both are in the same predicament. Neither can pay back. Simon can't. The woman can't. And Jesus uses this little story to provide the punch home. For Simon the Pharisee, the host, that he is still in debt to sin. He is in debt to that inward sin in his life. Sure, the externals may be respectable as they ought to be for such a Pharisee. But what we see here is that Jesus looks to the heart. He's seen the x-ray of Simon's heart. He's seen the x-ray of the woman's heart. And in terms of our human predicament, sin is sin is sin. We like to grade sin. We like to think, well, actually, I'm better than her or him. My past is different to theirs. Forget it, friends. Some of us have grown up with Christian circles and we've maybe came to Christ at a young age, and we've heard others give their testimony, their story of how they came to know Christ later in life. And perhaps theirs was a dramatic story. And I wonder if some of us occasionally have thought, you know, I haven't got quite a story to tell like that. If only I'd had a bit more sort of experience along life's way or stuff like that. My friend, that's a joke, that's rubbish. And I'll tell you why, because if we understand this story that Jesus tells and the scenario that Jesus is involved in here, then sin is sin is sin. It doesn't matter whether we came to Christ age 6 years old or 60 years old. Whether we've got 60 years worth of baggage that needs dealing with or just 6 years, we are sinners by birth, sinners ingrained, tainted by sin and sin's deceitfulness, in need of grace. This evening is a timely reminder that God's grace is for everyone, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Each of us has turned to our own way. We have a debt. And no matter how big or small that debt is, we can't pay that debt ourselves. But Jesus can, and Jesus did. And that's why this evening so many of the songs have centered around the cross of Jesus, because as he died, he was paying the debt of sin. For the sins of the world, but for sins personally. And no matter how big you feel your debt of sin is this evening, we are all filing for bankruptcy, my friend. As sinners, that is. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if we can grasp that more, we will be changed. If we can grasp it more of just what we've been saved from, we will love more, is the inference of this woman's example. In need of grace, that's what Simon is. But what of his response? Well, I hope it clarifies a point of application that this is not permission to go and sin for 60 years and then deal with things. It's about a consciousness of sin here. And this section is meant to blast open our heart response, that Jesus would say to us personally, as he says in a sense to Simon or to the woman, that how much do you love me? What of Simon's response? Well, as we stand back from this, I want to just put it onto the next screen, because I said we'd look at three or four characters tonight very quickly, just to point Jesus out as the central character here. The saviour of the world, the friend of sinners, the one who has paid the debt of sin, the one who died at such cost with his lifeblood, the one who gives and forgives so freely, the one who loves so extravagantly. And it all points to the question, what of you and what of me in our response? Are we just doing the bare minimum for Christ like Simon was? Not even particularly a warm welcome, but just glad Jesus is around the table. My friend, for you and me, rather like the visitor, the prostitute, the sinner, are we so grateful? Are we so forgiven and knowing that we are so forgiven? Are we perhaps emotional at times because it's just wow? And where is the demonstration of our love for Christ? As I wrap it up, our verse for this year, and with friends visiting us this evening, lovely to have you here. If you'd like to take one of these cards, there are some in the welcome area. It'll be our gift to you this evening. It's our verse. We do this once a year. Have a verse from the Bible that we can look at through the year. And the picture and the verse refers to God's great love to a sinner, the son who comes back home to the Father, God's love. And the verse, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And I just look at this character on the right-hand side, the brother, the elder brother, so religious and so correct, but distant and hard, sterile. And this evening, God comes to us again this evening and says, forgiven much? Where's your love? Let's love him much. And let's ask him to help us as we pray together. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do want to praise you and thank you that through your Son who's walked this earth, you came to seek out folk, to find people who were lost. We thank you that that included the woman who had such a record and a reputation, but it also included Simon, the host, Mr. Respectable. And Lord, whoever we are and however we consider ourselves, we just come as we are because that's how it must be. We can't come any other way. And I pray, Lord, now that this would be about each one of us and you. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's you, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And Lord, as I pray for ourselves this evening, we just ask simply that we would see what you came to do for us. And that great gift of love and forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that our response would be natural to us, whatever you're calling us to do. We pray that as you work your grace into our lives, we would be so awesomely aware of such rich depths of grace and forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you that in that sense, your blood means that sins can be dealt with once and for all. That you deal with the penalty of sin, but you also deal with the guilt of sin. And perhaps there are some here this evening and there are stuff that just loiters and won't go away. Then Lord Jesus, by the power of your cross, your blood, just take that stuff away. Wash clean tonight. That by faith, each one of us may hear your words as to that woman to go in peace, knowing that sins are forgiven. We pray this, Lord Jesus, that we would be free men and women, free to follow you and to know you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.